opportunity to thank Pastor Miller for sharing his podium up here and allowing me to speak to you about what we're doing in Haiti. And I spent several hours with him this afternoon just going over questions I have. He's a wealth of knowledge biblically, and he really is, I consider him a friend, but even more so a spiritual leader and teacher to me. And it's just a blessing to have a pastor, and believe me, you don't know how good you have it having a pastor just still preaching truth out of the Bible. That is just not occurring in many places anymore. And it's a real, it's a sad state of affairs in this country, but you have the opportunity to really get biblical truth, and I applaud that. I applaud the boldness of him to keep doing that when society is pushing in every other direction. So, Haiti. So I think when I was here last time, I explained, I know there's a few new people here, and just really briefly, we were called into the ministry in Haiti after I took a small, a short-term mission trip for a week. And during that short-term mission trip, I was called to Haiti by God. I had a real, very real experience. And we started our own organization to do this. And we kind of based it, I based my mission work off kind of Hudson Taylor's pattern of doing things, George Mueller's of faith-based missions. We don't go around asking for money and that sort of thing. We just have a faith-based mission in the sense that we feel if the Holy Spirit puts it on people's hearts to give, they give. To pray, it's all equal and it's all effective. And so that's kind of how we started. So when we got to Haiti, we really didn't have a plan. God put us in a place in Haiti. The place was unique in the sense that there's no Christians there. Haiti's kind of split into like a crab claw type thing with a large northern part and a small southern peninsula. The southern peninsula is pretty much void of mission work. And so, of course, we get placed there. And it's been a real blessing, in a sense, to take part in pioneer mission work, meaning that we're dealing with people who have never been evangelized, never heard the gospel. And when I'm in these voodoo camps, they've never even seen a Bible or heard anything about Christ. And it's a real honor to be doing that type of work. It's laborious, difficult, there's suffering involved, but when you see the result of the Holy Spirit showing up, it's all worthwhile. And so that's kind of where we were. So when we got to Haiti, we're on our knees a lot, asking God what he wanted us to do. And so he put a number of things into our path. I'm a physician, and he kind of put that on the back burner for a while. I still do it, but not a lot. But he really called me to do work in the voodoo camps, and that's really where the explosion of mission work needs to be in Haiti, in these camps where Satan just rules with an iron fist. And so I'm in there dealing with that. My wife is doing a lot of work with education and Christian education and work with the widows. My two oldest daughters are involved with the schooling, too, and the orphan care and things like that. And my two boys are just having a good time. it's a difficult country, and I applaud the children especially for taking this on with us in a country void of television, entertainment, radio, whatnot. But actually, that turns out to be a good thing. So just a little update on the ministry so you can pray in a focalized manner. The schools we're dealing with, we started with about 500 kids. That was initially our task when we went down there. It was a school that was built for 50 children. It had been standing since 1979, and now, you know, it was 2012 at the time, and now there's 500 kids in a 50 school capacity structure. And so we felt the need to build onto this school, and we kind of took a new method of dealing with child education. Instead of child sponsorships, sponsoring the children, to try and get 1,000 children sponsored is very difficult and laborious and long. And so we went into the schools and said, well, if we pay the teachers their salaries, will you be able to take the kids into school for free? And they said yes. And so what we do is instead of sponsor children, we pay the teachers, and the teachers are paid in Haiti through what the children can contribute, the children's families can contribute. So their pay was always kind of scattered. It wasn't consistent. They were getting paid maybe in January and not again until April or May, and it was very frustrating for teachers. So when we told them we'll give them a steady salary and double what they're making, which double meant taking them from, you know, $40 or $50 a month to $100 to $125 a month, and they were just overjoyed that it would not only come in a consistent manner, but they were getting paid what they more than they were initially. And we found this to be very effective, and so now all the children go to school for free. So if we see an orphan on the street or an orphan shows up at our house, we can get him enrolled in school immediately with no questions asked because it's already there. And so this has been a really good way to do it for us. And so right now we have almost 1,200 kids under our guise of introducing them not only to education, but more importantly, Christian education. And so with praying, just demonstrating Christ, Bible studies, things like that, these children are not only getting educated to benefit their physical life, but they're getting, more importantly, spiritually educated to benefit their eternal life. And so we've been really blessed in this area. And so right now we have two schools. The one that started with 500 now is up to 800. And we have another school we're sponsoring that's close to our home. And that has about 200 kids. And so we're doing the same pattern of paying teachers, letting kids go to school for free. We have one school that approached us before we left, and it was in a town called DuPont. The guy came and said, we're in desperate need of help. The kids are sick up there. There's no medicine. The education situation is poor due to the building structures and all this. And so they asked me if I could come see. And so I went, and I ended up taking my oldest daughter, Destiny, with me. And this was not a trip for faint-hearted. It was, we had to get on local transportation for about, 30 minutes, jump on motorcycles, for another 20, 30 minutes. Then we got let off at a river. Then we had to get on horses and go 3.5 hours into the mountain. And we're talking, it rains in the mountains frequently. We're talking wet, muddy trails with loose rock about this wide. And at one point, a horse that my daughter was riding fell. And I'm right behind. I'm looking at her leg about to get snapped. But miraculously, the Lord got her off of that with no harm. But by the time we got up there, it was definitely something I needed to see. Just deplored conditions. The school walls were blankets that the community had donated. Holes in them, so when it rained, the kids got soaked. Dirt floors. Then a bunch of rocks put up with some tree trunks that had been cut down, put across the rocks for their seats. And all the kids had skin diseases, all kinds of issues, and the teachers aren't getting paid. So you're talking just a complete disaster. And so we started praying. We were able to start giving them some money. But now it's summer break there, so we're really hoping and praying that funding's provided to get them going too in August and September, so we can start funding them and getting that building where it needs to be. But with education in Haiti and everything in Haiti, it's so there's so much that needs to be done. And so what we pray is, God, just put in our path what you want us to work on. Because if you go out in search of stuff, you'll find it, and you'll find hundreds, and you won't be able to do it effectively in any kind of way. And so you gotta, when you're doing mission work or just living as a Christian in general, you have to learn to totally give everything over to Christ. Totally give everything over to God. Don't have your own initiatives on things. And if you do have your initiatives, pray that you should go forth with them. Because like Pastor was saying this morning, he was spot on, saying that a lot of times what we do, and we don't even notice we're doing it, is we make a decision, go into it, and then ask God to bless our decision. And what we need to do is inquire of God before our decision and make sure he's on board with it before we go into it ourselves. And so that's really what we try to adhere to doing this work. And so far with the schools, he's put in our path what I feel the most effective situations for the students, the teachers, and us. And so that's the schooling part of it. Next thing is the house church. We started a small house church, and if you haven't heard the story about that, in Haiti you can't attend church if you're not dressed properly. And obviously there's people in Haiti who can't dress properly. And so they don't have dress pants and nice shoes and so forth. And so what we'd do, we'd sit in churches we were invited to, or I was invited to preach at, and it was hard to even preach because you'd be up there preaching, but you'd see outside a mass of people who are trying to hear and trying to listen, but they weren't dressed right, so they weren't allowed over the threshold of the church. And so I found this to just be preposterous. And so I started really thinking, and actually my wife really came up with, why don't we just open a house church for these people so they have a place to worship? And so we based it off, 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel's trying to pick the king in Jesse's family, and he sees the oldest son, and he's like, this has to be the man. He's muscular, he's dressed great, he looks great, and God immediately checks Samuel and says, don't look at the outside, that's what you look at. I look at the heart. This is not the person I want. And so it's not about how you dress. It's not about how, you know, how fancy you look. It's really about, you know, these people needing to be church, needing to understand Christ in their life, needing to hear the word of God. And so we just had our motto of the church be come as you are. And so, and they came. And we had, the first night we had 56 people, and that's grown to about 130 consistent people coming. And our living room can maybe have capacity for maybe 60 or 70. And so people, it's standing room only, they're spilling out onto the porch. They're not now on the stairs coming up to the porch. And so we're just praying for God to just do his will in that area too. And so, and I had to search for someone to teach these people in Creole. And so I found a guy, and I spent a lot of time with him. My wife does too, just going over what he's going to talk about, kind of vetting what he's doing. And there's a lot of issues in Haiti with just poor doctrine, poor knowledge. They believe baptism saves you. They believe you can't take communion without being baptized. A lot of things that just aren't biblical. And they've been handed down through kind of a lot of erroneous thinking over the hundreds of years. And so I've sat with 7, 8 pastors at a time, just going over scripture with them, making them realize that don't you know, shame people into saying if you're not baptized, you're not saved. That's just not true. And so we've had a lot of that going on. So we're going over the Gospels a lot, going over basic life. But what God's put on my heart is I kind of set it up like we're doing now, the audience and the preacher. And I feel in Haiti that, you know, I'm walking down seeing these people that are in our house church, and I really don't know what's going on in their everyday life, how I need to pray effectively, surgically for them. And so I started thinking, let's do it like a first century house church. Let's just, you know, do living room style, kind of form the circle, and just do life with these people. What's going on in your life? What are your struggles? And then tell them first, go into prayer, then open the Word of God, see what he says about the issues, and then I can know what's going on when I see them in the street, ask them how things are going, pray for them effectively. And it's just a better way to do it in this situation. And so that's what I'm going to implement when I go back. And so that's what's going on. And just pray for God to keep, you know, it's 130 and we can't fit them, but I want 200-300 there. We'll do it in the yard. You know, we'll do it wherever it takes, under a mango tree, whatever. So that's that. We do have a problem, though. The voodooists that I'm dealing with that come to Christ and are saved, they want to go to a church. And no church will accept them. No institutional church in Haiti will accept them because they don't believe they're converted. And there's such a taboo against voodoo that they don't want them in their church. And so I invited them, obviously, to our house church. When I invited them to the house church, we saw an interesting dynamic happen where the community around us started coming down on us. How dare you invite these people, you know? I was told a woman werewolf was sitting in my service, and I didn't even know it. You know, all these weird things. And we were given fruit by one of the voodooists who came as kind of a, you know, a thankfulness for what we're doing. And we got them cut up and thrown away because we were told they were cursed. And all kinds of weird stuff like that. So pray that the voodooists that come, people see them as their brothers and sisters in Christ and don't hold them to their past. And I think that really needs to be done because we're seeing a huge line drawn between these two groups of people, and there shouldn't be. And we need unity. And so that's the house church. The voodoo ministry, this is exciting because I'm personally doing this. They're dealing with a lot of the other stuff, my wife and daughters. But the voodoo ministry is pretty much my ministry because I don't want to bring them up into these areas because it is dangerous spiritually and physically. And you're dealing with very dark stuff here, and if you haven't heard the story, I basically got called into doing this from medicine, and it's just incredible work, and it's not my work. It's incredible work the Holy Spirit's doing, and I'm just honored to be doing it and being able to witness, because so many missionaries and so many people who work in ministry, they don't really get to see the fruit of their work. Usually it's posthumous. Maybe it's after they die that things happen, and then but God's allowing me to actively see the fruit of the work, and that's a real honor to have. And so I'm going into camps. We're in about 15 camps now, and you know each camp has 100 or so people, give or take 20 or 30. And I go in. I talk to the voodoo priest initially, and then I see them somewhat open up to God and open up to a curiosity about the Bible. And so I ask them, "Would you mind if we have a Bible study every week?" And without fail, all of them have said yes. I've never been rejected. And so then it becomes just the job of going in and having a Bible study with the priests. And usually it starts out with me with the priest. And then within 3 times, he wants his family to hear it. So it goes from one-on-one with the priest to me, you know, sharing, having a Bible study with 120 people. And it's just, it's powerful. God's given me the honor of just being able to talk to someone and instantly seeing when the Holy Spirit starts stirring their hearts. And when I see the Holy Spirit start stirring their heart, then we just delve in deeper and we're seeing salvation come to these people. And when salvation comes, you probably ask me, well, how do you know it's genuine? It's genuine because these people are willing to give up their livelihood for this. And voodoo gives them an income and a form of living. And it's lucrative. And they give it up when they come to Christ. One of the voodoo priest's oldest sons, who's next in line for the voodoo, you know, title, the voodoo priest title, he turned his back on his father and said, you know, I really believe this. And I spent some time with him, and I found him in Jacmel, one of the big cities, on a motorcycle. And I got off and I was like, what are you doing? He goes, well, my father kicked me out because of my belief in the gospel now. And I told him I'm not gonna step up to be a voodoo priest. I don't believe in that anymore. And so he got kicked out. So I asked him what he was doing. He's sleeping on the street. He's borrowing motorcycles and trying to make a little money. And when he makes money, he has to give 80% of it to the person who gave him the motorcycle. So I'm seeing him. He looks deplored. He looks terrible. I mean, he went from looking great and knew his clothes to now he's just living that life. And he's done that for Christ. He's done that for his relationship. His relationship in Christ means more to him than his worldly honors. So that, to me, is more than... You know, I talked to a lot of audiences about this, and I asked people, how would you be a Christian if it meant giving up your means of income? And that's what he did. And this is going on all over the mountains. And it's powerful. And when you see these people, and so one of the prayers I really ask you to pray is, they turn to me and ask me, okay, we can't work. Now we can't send our kids to school. We can't eat. We can't do anything. You know, can we borrow money? And if I start giving money out to everybody to get saved, then it becomes gospel for sale. And that's not going to happen. And so I haven't given money yet, and I'm not going to. But we have to be in prayer. And then you got to be worried about, you can't become a prosperity gospelist either. Tell them, okay, now it's all going to be fine. You came to Christ, pray, money's going to rain down, you're going to have a great life. Because that's not true. And so pray that God supplies their basic needs, food, water, schooling, and that they don't get frustrated in their young Christian life. And it's a lot of work. I can only be in one place at one time, and trying to, you know, disciple hundreds of people and then go into new areas for pioneer work is very laborious, very time-consuming, and like I said, I'm one person, so I can only do so much in one day. And so that's the biggest frustration for me, not being able to do more. And I also pray because I got word of a really, really powerful voodoo priestess, and they call them mambos in Creole, and supposedly supernatural ability. Everybody's petrified of her, and God's pushing me in my heart to go visit her. And this is an area where you could get demonically cursed, hexed, whatever you want to call it. And I just hope her heart opens up and we can maybe see a huge breakthrough, because she has multiple voodoo priests that come to her and look up to her. So if she was to accept the gospel, it would exponentially go down to all her underlings. So that would be a very powerful thing to do. And I'm probably going to do that in August when I return. And so that's what's going on. And we've been really blessed. Like Pastor Miller talked about the Bibles. These people need Bibles, period. I mean, I'm not the Bible. I can only sit and show them the Bible. And that's my job. And so it's frustrating when you don't have Bibles to give to them, because then their extent of their Bible knowledge comes with the extent of my visits there, which isn't going to be all the time. And so one camp I've gotten to give all the Bibles to, and it's been an awesome experience, because I'll drive in on a motorcycle and they'll see me. We'll be driving to a destination where we're going to have the Bible study, and when they see me, they bolt into their house, get their Bible, and start chasing the motorcycle. So by the time I'm there, I got about 50 people just running after me, so anxious to have a Bible study and open the Word of God. And that blesses me every time it happens. And an even more blessing, I was sharing this afternoon with Pastor, I start having the Bible study, I'm walking around, and their Bibles are dog-eared, underlined. I mean, they're reading this, and they're eating it up, and they're hungry for it, and they need it. And it's just awesome. I mean, we're having requests to come every day. You know, the house church people are saying, can we have church every night? These people are starving for truth. They're starving for the gospel. And when I don't have Bibles, it gets very difficult, because you leave them with Bibles, I don't have to be there, the Holy Spirit's there with them. through the Word of God. And so that's really what we need is Bibles. And you can get them for $2, $2.50, somewhere in that area. And it's New Testament and Psalms. I don't feel they're ready for Old Testament yet because, like, extermination of whole people groups, they're not going to understand that in the Old Testament. And so we're seeing some just radically changed lives due to just the Word of God. And that's what it's for. That's what the purpose is. That's why God left us with it. And it's just such a blessing to be able to witness the life change in these people. And it's just awesome. I wish every one of you could just feel what I feel every time I go in there. It's just a great place to be as a Christian. And so the problems to really pray about are the needs for Bibles. And just, people ask me how many I need. Thousands. I need thousands of Bibles. I need Bibles for voodoo. I need for the people in the community, for their children, for people beyond the community. And we're just moving. We're just moving. You know, there's 56 voodoo priests in this area I'm in now. I hope to have that wrapped up in 2 years' time. And then I'm moving on to the next big dangerous area, because we just got to keep moving throughout our life and get it to as many people as we can. So we need Bibles. Discipleship capability. My prayer here is not that I can be more places at once, but the prayer is that God allows me to identify leaders within the groups I'm in now so I can raise them up to start discipling their own people. And that's really the goal there, to have the Haitians minister to the Haitians. And that's really what I want. So just pray for spiritual discernment when I'm doing these Bible studies, that I'm able to identify people that are capable leaders, maybe future leaders. And then I can start having Bible studies with all those identified people, and we can raise them up to start discipling their own. And then another kind of phenomenon that's been happening that's really interesting is these deaths I'm dealing with. A few voodoo priests have not accepted the gospel, and they've all died within a month. And it puts me in a bad spot, number one, because I don't want to be seen as the angel of death that comes around and people die. And I also don't want to be seen, it's hard for me because I know what's going on biblically. I mean, God's fed up. You know, this has been 500 years of worship to Satan, and he wants people to know the truth. And once they do, if they don't accept it, they're dying, and it's not normal death either. It's young people. And this one guy, the story went, he was in the field by himself. He felt himself get pushed. No one was there. He got pushed over a piece of farm equipment and broke his leg. And then they got taken to the hospital, casted him. He's dead within a couple hours. And that makes no sense. It was a shin bone, so it doesn't make sense. So these people are getting consumed by the evil they're taking part in. And it hurts me to think that I'm there for one purpose, to basically tell them the truth. And if they don't accept it, when they die and are standing in front of God, he can say, I sent my servant there to tell you and you didn't accept it. And that's a hard thing for me to swallow, because I have a problem with being that guy. And I know it's something I have to deal with, but it's hard. And so pray that this fallout of priest's death doesn't come negatively on me. And because if people start seeing me as showing up and priests dying, my life's going to be a danger. That's not going to deter me from keeping it going into these areas, but that's the reality of it. Also, these camps that have dead priests now are without a priest. And that also forms an interesting thing, because you got 100 people now, and usually how it goes, the son or the oldest child assumes the priest duties. And the demons all prefer a male to do this. And in one of the camps I'm in, a female happens to be the oldest child. And shortly after the death, she's waking up every night screaming with manifestations of struggles, claw marks on her back, flesh torn open. And she started out at about 160, 70 pounds. She's down to 98 pounds. And so she ran out of the camp. She's sleeping in the street. She's waking up screaming at night, and the demons are just tormenting her greatly. And that's because they desire a male to be in the place of the priest. And this is the oldest child. So by law, if you want to call it that, she's supposed to be the priest. So what's happening is the demon's trying to kill her, and so he can get to the son. The son, on the other hand, the second son, is getting blessed with all kinds of things. Great health, money, jobs that he shouldn't be having. And so the demon's obviously identifying who he wants to be the priest. And I cannot find this girl anywhere. She's in the street somewhere, and I just want to go lay my hands on her and pray this off of her. But I can't find her. And then this young son is getting seduced into taking on the role, even though he just watched his father die. And so these are unique opportunities in these camps for them to come to Christ, because they're void of a priest, a leader right now, which is usually consistently the most difficult person to convert. And if I can get the truth and get Christ and just get biblical truth into these camps and get them to turn around, it would be powerful, and it would be a great win for the gospel. And so just be in prayer about that, because this is kind of a scary thing, but the work needs to be done, and the suffering comes with the work. That's just part of it. So that's it. And like I said, pray for the voodoo camps to be provided for that have accepted Christ and not given up their work. And that's another difficult area. Satan. How is Satan playing a role in all we're doing, or demons, however you want to put it, evil? When we went last time, there was an incredible drought in Haiti. No rain, so no one had water for months. And it set us at odds with our neighbors. We've kind of moved into an area where we're amongst the poor. We didn't believe in building a big structure like most people do and kind of putting armed guards in front and living behind a wall. We live in a home just amongst the people. And that's really worked out great for just delving into the community and becoming a part of it. But when the water ran out, I'm there with four kids and a wife, and I obviously am not going to let them not have water. And so I was buying trucks of water to come in, and, you know, it was $100 to dump multiple gallons of water and fill your cistern in. The neighbors are seeing this, and things happen. They become envious, and they become somewhat angry that we're receiving water and they're not. And so you can try to really become Haitian, for lack of a better term, but you really realize you're never going to truly become Haitian. You're going to always kind of be set apart, just due to basically where you're born, what you're used to, and what kind of got to line up some non-negotiables in your ministry, and that's one of them, water. And so, be in prayer about that too. That the things we did, and we even went as far as seeing this, me and my wife. And so we bought the whole community water, and of course the water's gone in a few days. Now they want more, and so it's just like there's just no end to this kind of thing, and it's stuff you just have to deal with and pray about and hope it seems right. And so that was something that was definitely a negative, a drought. Also, there's a new disease that's in Haiti now. It's been there for the last few weeks. It's a mosquito-borne illness. And the mosquito bites you, get a high fever, and then you end up in just crippling pain for 6 weeks. And to the point where you can't step your foot on the floor because the pressure of your foot on the floor is too excruciating on your ankle to get out of bed. And it's a joint disease. It's severe pain. These people writhe and have to sit in bed. They have no narcotics in Haiti, so the only treatment for this is Tylenol, which is obviously not effective. And all of our American friends too that run orphanages and missions, they have it right now, and they're dealing with this disease that just puts you out. And so that's going on. Also, in the last 2 weeks, I'm getting ready to go back here in a month, and there's now a new U.S. embassy warning out in Haiti. They're having elections for the senators in the various states, and it's just causing a big uproar because of corruption and things like that. And basically what's going on is Americans will come out of the airport, and quickly, within a few miles, there'll be a motorcycle riding behind them with a guy with a mask on and a gun, and they'll stop the car and either kill or rob the American inside, or the Westerner inside, or whoever's coming. And also they're setting up huge roadblocks like several miles out of the airport on the main streets. And what they'll do is they'll stack up a few hundred tires and start and burn them, and so no one can get by. And then there'll be a whole horde of 100 Haitians there, and they just pull you out of the car and beat you. And so there's a travel warning now. And then now it's like for me the discernment on whether to go back or not with that kind of stuff in place. And so pray for discernment for that, because that's obviously, and I'm going back alone this time because my kids are, my oldest daughter has to finish up school and get into college, and so Joy came back to do homeschool with them, and because the electricity is so scant in Haiti, we couldn't do it effectively online, so we came back to finish school. And so I'll be going back by myself, so just be praying about those those risks that are there in Haiti right now. And that's just, it's not surprising. Satan doesn't want the gospel in Haiti. He's run it for hundreds of years, and we're starting to see just huge light come into that country, and I think it's just a desperate move. It's just desperation on Satan's part. We're seeing some real inroads here, and I'm hoping that others will follow suit. And my real dream and prayer is to have other organizations see what's going on in the South and start altering and implementing more evangelism and less building projects in their mission work. And then when I came back here to the States, it's kind of interesting for me because I'm going from the poorest place in the world to one of the richest. And it allows me to see things with eyes that are somewhat different. And this time has been extremely difficult for me to come back. And I talked to this about Pastor this afternoon. This country's in trouble spiritually. We've turned from God, and that's why it's a blessing to be in this auditorium right now, because I feel like this is a place of truth, and it's rare. Let me tell you, it's very rare. And there's just a great, great deception over the country right now. And I just want to encourage you to not let go of your truth. And it's a time where you can't put your guard down. It really is. There's such deception out there, and it's such effective deception. It slithers its way into your life and your mind. And before you know it, you're outside of the truth, and you're living in. And this life for me, I have to live above reproach. I really feel that's for all of us in this time and age right now we're going through. You know, it's kind of, Pastor said it great this morning. It's like everybody talks about the end times. Well, now there's rumors of war. Well, there's been rumors of war. You know, the point that I think that's trying to make in the Bible is we always got to be ready because these things have been existing since the first century. And if you look at the order of things, persecution comes next. And I don't think we're far from it, to be honest with you. I think with the way things are infiltrating into our society, the just bandwagon persecuting of Christians in the media, in everything we do, it's just becoming pretty rough to do. We just had Muslim prayer going on in the White House right in front of the president, and nothing was done about it. And we're letting things in that are scary right now. And it's we have to be above reproach. And deception, though, you have to realize, is void of power when it tries to stand with the truth. If you have the truth, you're not going to be deceived. And if you don't want to be deceived, the only way to not be deceived is be in the Word of God every day and be in it in a heavy way. Not a verse a day, not a devotional every morning. That's good adjunctive study, but your primary study has to be the Word of God. It has to be every day. And we have to know what it says when these issues come up. And people put it in this really nice, deceptive package that's believable, but it's not truth. And we have to really stand tall on that. And it's just like, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, what Justin read this morning, you know, it's trust, test all things, and hold fast to what is good. We got to test all things. We have to be in the Bible. We have to be Berean in nature, where everything we hear, we got to go to the Word. This is our thing, not the latest book. And so, and, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:19, reads, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitied. And I read this the other day, and it really hit me. I know you guys just finished kind of a study of 1 Corinthians, and it hit me. It made me look at my life. And if you take my life and look at it, and if heaven was not true, if God wasn't existing, does my life still make sense? And if it does, I need to live a little differently. My life should make no sense to people who are not in the Word of God. And it doesn't. People say, you know, how are you going to Haiti with your kids? You're saved by grace. You don't need to do that. You know, it's like people are so confused right now and everything. And I think it's just because we're lacking the Word. And I just really have a great respect for Pastor Miller. We talked about this afternoon, about how we have to find God's will for our life. We have to. It's our mission in life. We have to find God's will for our life. And like I was talking to him about, that might be save somebody in your family, give them a phone call. Or it might be go to Ukraine and do whatever it is. We have to find God's will and do it. That doesn't mean we have to work for our salvation, but it means we have to be we have to be obedient to what God wants in our life. And what I'm seeing is a lot of, you know, just kind of sitting around using the saved by grace thing and not really going after God's will for our life. And so I would love to see just this body of believers just be so active in prayer and just so active in their communities and in their families that it just becomes a light for the whole area. And I think that's what we need to do. And that's my goal in Haiti, just become a light for the country. And then lastly, Luke 18:8 was disturbing when I read it the other day, and I talked this afternoon to Pastor about that. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That wouldn't be in there if he was going to find faith on the earth. And so it's a question of, it's going to be a rare thing to find faith on this earth when God comes back. And you can see why with what's going on right now. And I want everybody in this room to not fear when they read that verse, because they're going to be part of the faith-based community that God comes down and smiles upon. And if we let our faith go, by letting truth go, we've let our life go. And that's just the facts. It's we have to stay in the Word. We have to stay strong in it. We have to know it. We have to be able to use it as a standard for everything that shows up in this society, no matter how nicely packaged it is. And we have to be standing for faith. So when he does return, that we don't have to worry about this because we're standing in faith, we're confident. And I love what Pastor said this morning. The things that are end time signs, we should not fear because we know these things are going to happen. So we shouldn't fear it if our country gets invaded. We shouldn't fear it because these are just things that are happening that we're bringing on ourselves by losing the truth. But we all can stand in truth and know that we have a place we're going to call home that's heaven. And so let's just be strong. Please pray for Haiti. It's a country that needs your prayers desperately. And pray for the ministry because you're an active part of it. And don't think because you're sitting here praying you're any less a part of it than me on the ground, because it's not. It doesn't work that way. And in King David, when they went to war and some people stayed back with the equipment, when the war was over, the people that were fighting said, "We don't want to share what we gained with the people with the equipment." David said, "No. We all get equal share because the people need to stay back and the people need to go." It's the same thing.